Amen, amen. Can we take a moment to glorify the Lord? Come on, can you take, y'all sometimes miss y'all cue. Just because they sit down don't mean the praises stop. That means that's your opportunity to step up and give him now the high praise. Amen. Don't worry, we're going to get y'all there. We're going to get y'all there. Amen. Because God is still yet worthy. He sits high on the throne. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Well, as I said earlier, my name is Elder Ford. I am so grateful to have this opportunity to be before you on today. Amen. I bring you greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our pastor, Pastor Christopher Earl Swims, who is our senior pastor. We also give it up for our first family. Sweet little baby Carrie had her birthday this weekend. We are so grateful for the blessings of the Swim sisters. So we give her, if you see little Carrie throughout the day, throughout the week, just go ahead, tell her a little happy birthday. You know she gonna love it. We know that that is a blessed child because at one more point in time, the doctor said that there would be no baby in the Swim household, but God was still yet faithful. Amen. So every time you see little Carrie, know that you are looking at a blessing. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, there is a word from the Lord on today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you could please grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 19 as our focus. As is the custom of this house, if you will please stand if you're physically able for the reading of the word. If you don't have your Bibles or your phone, don't worry, it's up on the screen there. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. As you're getting there, I give want to give honor to this house. I want to give honor to our ministers and elders, our sweet and blessed mothers, everyone in their respective places. Also want to give honor to the Cole family. We had a funeral service this past weekend, and we are so grateful that we were able to bless and have a homegoing celebration as she labored and served for 97 years as a faithful member of Hopewell. Come on, that's worthy to give God some praise. 97 years, that means you've been faithful. God done looked over you, took care of you, and blessed you. You honored your father and mother so your days may be long upon the earth, and we are so grateful. And even though you're like, oh, I've never seen her in the building, she was faithful still in her tithe, she was faithful in her giving, and her heart was here for Hopewell. So we give blessings to the family as well. I want to give honor as well to Pastor Brenda Cooks, who is worshiping with us this morning from Wheel of Compassion Ministries of Chicago, where Bishop Lee Henry Johnson III is the senior pastor. We are grateful for you for being here and worship with us this morning. Amen. 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 Let's get to the word. Matthew 16. And for this portion of the text, I will be reading from the King James Version. And it reads as follows. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I just want you to take a moment in the title of our text and turn and tell your neighbor on today, I got the keys. I got the keys. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, dear God, for your word, dear God. We thank you for all that you're doing in this place, Father God. I ask, dear God, that you decrease me, dear God. Allow my flesh to die. Make me invisible, dear God, that they may not see me but see you, Jesus, that they'll see your cross, Father God, that someone may come and ask, what must I do to be saved? Bless the word and bless the giver of the word. We thank you for this, and it's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. As you take your seat one more time, just say, I got the keys. I got the keys. I'd be mistaken before I went any further if I did not take the pleasure and opportunity to give honor to my queen, my wife, my everything, my chocolate drop, Sister Monique Ford, my boys who are in the house on today, Rylan and Malachi. I honor them. The rest of our kids that are watching online as well, Kyla, KJ, and Chloe, I'm so thankful for them. They push me to be the best man that I can be. And without them, you would not see the man that you see before you on today. Amen. Amen, amen. But I got the keys. Set the stage here of what's going on. We have Jesus, and he's taking a moment where he has moved away from the crowds, because if we are remembering during this time in Jesus' ministry, it's a time where he's now has been doing miracles and doing works and healing the sick and casting out demons, and crowds are following him, and you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are challenging him and saying, "Who do you think that you are?" And it's now that Jesus takes this opportunity to move his disciples away and to have a moment with his disciples. And it's here now as they enter this area of Caesarea Philippi that he poses a question to his disciples. And I have to let you know that anytime you see Jesus ask a question, he's not asking it for no reason. Anytime Jesus may ask you a question in your life, he's not asking it for no reasons. There's something that he wants to show you. There's something he wants to grow, mature, and develop in you. And we see here that he's now asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And their response was somewhat strange, because in their response they say, well, some say you're like John the Baptist, some say you're like the prophet, some say you're like Elijah. In this, they were comparing Jesus to what was familiar to them. Now, how many times in our life that as much as we try to say and proclaim that a mighty God we serve, that we compare Jesus to the things that we may be familiar with? Well, God, I know you're supposed to be my father, but sadly, my father may not have been there. God, I know you're supposed to say you've been faithful, but no one's been faithful in my life. And instead of putting Jesus and God in their proper place and position, we now do a comparison game. And we have to wax ourselves. Do we do the same thing like the disciples just did here? Do we see and have been around Jesus, but we don't truly recognize all that who he is? Just like the disciples, we have a tendency to underestimate Jesus. See, we want Jesus to be like certain things that we see. Jesus, can you be like, if you were in Sunday school this morning, shameless plug, as mother was teaching and talking about what happened if you won the lottery. We compare Jesus to the lottery. Ooh, dare I say, there's some people that compare Jesus to a link card. Like, hey, give me something every month so I can go and get something for free. Oh, okay, I'm getting a little too close to home. Do we compare Jesus to the things that we expect or the things that we want, not knowing who he truly is? But as I said, Jesus was not just asking this question for no reason, because he follows it up after he heard them, being all great and awesome as he is. He said to them in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" I get what you think other people may think about me, but who do you say that I am? And then here comes Simon Peter. Say, guess what? I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I have to ask, as we marry the text to our life, do you know Jesus? Do you know who the Son of the living God is? Do you know who's the one that is your Lord and Savior, the one that who has brought you salvation, the one that has brought you everything that you need? Do you know him? See, what we have to understand, and I'm going to do shameless plugs for ministry because I love my church and where I serve. Pastor Swims has been in the teaching on Wednesday night Bible study that starts at 7 p.m. online or in person, where he's talking about, are you a fan or are you a follower? See, there's a difference between a fan. See, a fan may have knowledge, but a fan doesn't have relationship. See, I know people that love Beyonce, and please, Beehive, do not get me, all right? Do not scratch my car. I need to go home safely. If you love Beyonce, that's all great for you. But they know Beyonce. They could tell you her whole discography, her facts when she was born, her mama, her daddy, her network, all the names of her kids, but they're fans, but they don't have a relationship. There's a difference between being a fan or a follower. And I had to sit here and look at this text, and I'm saying, Jesus, what made Peter different? What made Peter able to know and step up and proudly and boldly proclaim that you are Jesus, not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? He's basically saying, oh, I know that you are God's Son that was sent to this earth, that is the Messiah, that is to save the world. See, we have to teach a little bit before I preach, because if we look back in Genesis 3, we see that we had the fall of man. And in the fall of man, Adam came into the scene and sin came into the world. But God gave a promise, and he made a promise and said, serpent, the foot of the heel, you will be crushed by the woman. So there was a declaration of the Messiah from the very beginning. And all through the course of history, people have been waiting. Now Jesus comes into the scene, and folks think, well, he's just another great guy that God sent, like Joshua, like Elijah, like the prophets. But Peter knew he was the Son of the living God. He knew this because Peter had a relationship with God. Peter had a relationship with Jesus. So when we ask the question, do you know him? Are you a fan or are you a follower? I have to ask, do you have a relationship? See, that extends more than the Sunday morning. See, I used to be a Sunday morning Christian. Oh, it was great and awesome. I grew up in church my whole life, but I would come to church on Sunday morning, but Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, my Bible stayed right in the back seat of the car. It even started to get sun bleached and looked old and withered, and people thought I was really saved. And I'm like, no, I just left it in the hot summer sun. I ain't opened that thing up all week because I was a fan and I didn't have relationship. But we need to have relationship. And if we look at John 15 and 5 records these words that Jesus says. He says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see the power of the text here, where God is letting us know that if we desire to do anything, if we desire to be anything, if we desire to achieve anything, we have to understand that he is the vine, and apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. When you're wondering why does it feel like the rain and the wind and the storms of life are beating me down, you have to ask yourself, do you know him? Do you have relationship? Because if he's the vine, that means we are the branches. That means we are attached to the life-giving source of the Father. And we have the promise that those who remain in me. Oh, that's powerful right there. Because when I read that, that means it lets me know, as long as I position myself and I'm safe in the Master's hand, that's all I have to do. I don't have to worry about what birds may come and try to pluck me out. I don't have to worry about what may come and try to take me down. All I have to do is to remain steadfast, unmovable, unshakable, unbounded in the truth and the grace of God, that he will keep me and that he will never leave me and that he will never forsake me, because he is the vine and I am the branches. And as long as I remain, catch this promise, as long as I simply remain, as long as you stay close to him, you will produce much fruit. Ooh. See, God didn't promise you to produce a little thing. He said, I will produce much fruit in your life. I want to be fruitful. I want to grow. I want to be nourished. I want to be prosperous. So then I have to ask, Lord, how? How can we do this? If I'm trying to connect the dots and we're going back and we're seeing, okay, do I know you, Jesus? Who do men say that I am? And then I'm looking through the text and I'm studying, because remember, I have to teach you before I could preach you. And we see here, okay, God, but you've told me you're the vine and I'm a branch and I have to remain in you and I'll produce much fruit. But what fruit am I going to produce? Whew. See. Some of us, we say, okay, cool, I want to produce, and you're producing. But what fruit are you producing? Shameless plug number two, Tuesday night, small groups, Gifts of the Holy Spirit, where we're studying the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to know a little bit more, just tune in on Tuesday nights at 6 p.m. But we go to Galatians 5, 22 through 25. And if I'm thinking about fruit, I got to examine, okay, God, what's the fruit that you want to produce in my life? And it says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Let's just stop right there. One problem why you may not have relationship, and not you, because all of y'all are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, but those people that may struggle with a relationship is because you don't read the Bible. I'm going to just be honest, because right here through the text, we're finding the answers of what you seek, and you have the blessed assurance of Google, and you could just simply do what I did and say, what fruit do I produce? And boom, the text will come up, and it will show you here in Galatians 5 that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to birth on the inside of your life. These are the essential ingredients to your spiritual nutritional plan that you need to have in order to exist daily in this world that we're living in. That without this type of fruit in your life, you are going to struggle and you are not going to see what God wants you to have, because we see the fruit of the Spirit. Catch that. There's a verbiage in there. The text says the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits plural, meaning that each and every single one of these you need to have. So how dare you utter out your mouth, well, I just can't stand him. I can't deal with this anymore. You know, I got a short temper. I'm a Leo or a Capricorn, whatever the signs mean, whichever ones that has a short temper, I don't know. But I'm this and I'm that. No, God says, I'm trying to produce some fruit on the inside of you. So when you struggle with love, guess what? You need to go back to the vine and say, Lord, help produce some more love in my life. When I'm struggling with patience and the kids are getting on my nerve, I can't say anymore, I can't take this, I can't handle this, I need to come back to the master and say, Lord, if I remain in you, you've given me the promise to produce fruit in my life. So produce more patience, produce more gentleness, produce more love, give me more joy. All of these things the Lord desires to do in our life. But again, the Bible helps explains itself, because it goes into more depth in verse 24. And it says, hear the echo of the text. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound like John 15 that we just read, where it says, I am the vine, you are the branches, those that remain in me? Do you see the connection of the text? We go back to Peter, who knew that Jesus was the Son of God because he was close to him and he had relationship. When we realize that if we are connected, if we have relationship, if we remain, if we belong to Christ Jesus. And not only that, but as it goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus and have nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Oh, you hear that. But I don't know if you understand that. Because if you understood that, that might pain you a little bit, if you're honest. that might grieve you a little bit if you're honest. And let me step on a few toes a little bit just to get you to grace, to let you see and understand. But it says that if you want to remain, if you want to belong to Christ Jesus, you have to nail the passions and desires of the sinful nature to the cross. So what does that mean? That means I have to be honest with myself and honest with my flesh. Lord, I need to give you this hatred real quick. Lord, I need to give you this dissension real quick. Lord, I'm too quick at the tongue. I quarrel and fight. Like, Lord, I need to give this to you. But not only am I giving it to you because of the example of the cross of Calvary where you died for our sins, I now know I could pick up every single work of the flesh and I will take it and I have to do the work and nail those things to the cross. That means, God, I give you my pride. God, I give you my flesh. God, I give you my sexual desires. God, I give everything to you, and I'm going to nail it on the cross. What is the significance of the cross? The cross was a public display of death, and you want to publicly tell the world, God, I am killing my flesh. Anything that is not like you, God, I nail it to the cross, and I kill it there. Because I belong to you, I will nail these things to the cross and crucify them there, meaning that they don't exist no more. They cannot dominate my life anymore. They won't rest, rule, and abide and take over my mind and give me a lack of peace, give me a lack of joy, give me a lack of love. Why? Because they no longer remain. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's a blessing, but yet again, it's a struggle. Because if we have to be honest, we don't want to follow the Spirit sometimes. Because following the Spirit ain't easy. Following the Spirit has a cost. Following the Spirit doesn't mean I get to do what I want to do, that I have to say, Lord, you are in control. But God, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to say what I want to say. But we have to crucify our flesh, and we follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So I have to challenge you here. If you don't have relationship, are you allowing the Spirit to lead in every part of your life? Are you allowing God to take a microscope and look back to when you are 12 and you suffered that trauma that you may have never told anyone about, that issue that you had, or when you were in your 20s and you had this crisis of your faith and you are now struggling, when you're in your 30s and 40s and your kids are rebelling and now you have all these things that have caused you to say, Lord, where are you? How can I see you? How can I follow you? But if you will just get to his word and know that if you trust and depend on him and you lean on him with not your own understanding, but in all your ways, you acknowledge him, that he will lead, guide, and direct every single one of your paths. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know we don't like to talk about the third person in the Trinity. We celebrate God the Father who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. But do we realize and recognize that before Jesus left, he said, guess what? That's not good enough. I know you need something more to sustain you, to build you, to lift you up. So I'm going to give you a promise, and that promise is nothing less than me and my Spirit that will rest, rule, and abide in your lives. That if you trust me, if you remain in me, if you follow me, if you belong to me, I will give you a promise that I will produce fruit in your life, and this fruit will sustain you, this fruit will keep you, this fruit will strengthen you, this fruit will build you up. So we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do nothing without it. And I'll help you real quick. If you're wondering, well, Elder Ford, how do I get the Holy Spirit? You remain. You belong. You believe. Because it's upon the confession of your faith that when you connect the Trinity, they say, Father God, I thank you that from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, you said, let us make man in our own image. Who is us? That was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that from that point on, you have a plan for my life. And that I saw that you sent the promise of your Son, Jesus, to die for my sins. And that he has given me now his Holy Spirit. That means I'm saved. That means I'm sanctified. That means I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. So now that I know this, I know I have relationship. And because I have relationship, I belong. But, there's a warning that follows that of Genesis 15. We see that, yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches, those who remain in me, and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. God, I thank you for that promise. That as long as I'm with you, I can do everything. But apart from you, I can do nothing. Because verse 6 says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. I say that not to condemn, but hopefully to convict and produce and to push you to realize, man, I have to be honest. Pastor Cooks, I've been dying. I've been withering. I've been feeling like my life has had nothing that has been growing. You need to come back to Jesus. You need to connect more, and it's something that you have to do proudly. And you have to say, Lord, I'm going to humbly submit and nail my passions to the cross because I realize from apart from you, I can do nothing. So this connects me back to our text. Peter understood this, but I have to ask us the question, where is your relationship with Christ? Oh, that's a heart check. See, we do a good job of going every 3 months to get our oil changed. Some of us do a good job of going to the doctor when we're supposed to get our checkup, and some of us do. We know how to do these routine things. Let your phone be on 10%. You know how to go and plug it in and recharge, but let your spirit be downcast. Let your soul be burdened and heavy laden, and you go to the streets. You go to that bedroom. You go to that bottle. You go to them drugs instead of going back to the source of our all and all. If you're struggling on this Sunday morning in person or online, I may have to ask the hard question, where is your relationship? But we need to take the strength of the text here. And we see that Peter, though, he understood. And if we could get to be like Peter, where we understand the relationship, we understand where we belong, we can have a response from the King of Kings, just like Jesus responded to Peter. Matthew 15:17, it continues on in our text. After Peter said, you are the Son of the living God, he proclaimed you that you are the Messiah. I understand your divinity and your authority. Jesus now responds to him and he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, blessed are you. And I had to ask myself, okay, God, I want to be blessed. I want to be like Peter. I want to be able to know who you are and have relationships and have the blessings and have you come and bless me. And why? I had to understand, Jesus, why did you call Peter blessed? It was one, because he had relationship. But the second thing was, it's because he had boldness. See, Peter understood, and he did not hesitate. He wasn't like Don and Thomas, I need to see the nails in your hands. I need to see the nails in your side. Peter understood that because of his relationship, he was going to proudly step up and proclaim, that's my Lord and Savior. That's my King. Oh, you see it on Facebook. Let me connect it for y'all. Y'all see it on Facebook when they get into that new relationship. They all of a sudden come out and say, that's my boo. That's my bae. Why? Because they're proud of their relationship. But I wonder how many of us can be like Peter, a true disciple, that because I have relationship, I also have a holy boldness, that I will stand loud and cry out and say, God, you are my king. I don't care if I'm at my job. I don't care if it's online. I don't care if it's while I'm pulled over by the police. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. And we have relationship and boldness. This is the blessing that I believe God wants to speak over your life, but we may be missing those key ingredients of relationship and boldness, because Jesus goes on to say, and I tell you, Peter, you are this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Woo, I need to stop right there, because my Pentecostal boy in me wants to shout, and I'm shouting off of something that you may have never seen in this text, so we're going to have to put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that part. But he calls him Peter. Peter is the name that he has from his birth, and Peter means rock. It is the Greek word Petros. He calls him Peter, but he says that upon this rock, I will build my church. So I'm like, okay, I'm a kind of astute person of the Bible, and I'm studying the text. Well, Jesus, you're saying, rock upon this rock, I'll build my church. That doesn't really make sense to me, Lord. What are you trying to say? So I had to look at the Greek of the text and find the true definition of that word. Peter means Petros. Petros means a loose stone or like a pebble. Rock, though, in this term and in this definition, means Petra. Petra means a bedrock. You think of a strong and solid mountain. So I had to understand, okay, God, you're saying, Jesus, upon this rock, Peter, little rock, I will build my church. Big rock. Okay, well, what does that mean? Yet again, we need to read our Bible just an insy bit more, because if you jump back to Matthew 7, 24 and 25 says this: anyone who listens to my teachings and follow it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Anyone, Jesus is saying that, who listens to my teachings is wise, like a person who builds his house on a solid rock. This is the reason why we sing the song, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. What was Jesus referring to in this text? Peter, because you have relationship and you know that I am the Word and the Word is God, so because you believe on me, because you believe on my word, now upon this rock, I will build my church. What is the text saying to us? If we have relationship, we now have his word. And if his word is in our hearts, he has now a firm foundation to help you through anything that you go through. This gives you the boldness because you know the word of God. And if you have the word of God hidden in your heart, that means you will not sin against it, because you know his word is his command. And his command and his word cannot return back void. So when we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation, we now speak the word of God over our lives. So I know, God, that when you say that I am blessed, I am blessed. When I am the head and not the tail, I am a conqueror. I will not be defeated. That I can run to your arms and find safety. That you are my peace, love, joy, and strength. That everything your word says, I can stand on with holy boldness, because I understand that the connection that you have given me is the relationship to who you are through your Holy Spirit, and it is through the Word, which is Jesus in the flesh. We need to know and understand that Jesus is the rock. See, the old saints used to have it, this rock of that salvation that they used to sing about. My mama was Jamaican, and they used to say, hide me under the rock. The rock is higher than I. Jehovah, hide me, because I am under the rock of his salvation, the strength of who he is. Christ is our firm foundation. If you are wondering why you may be shifty, why you have no balance in your life, why you can't navigate through the storms of life, it is because, as it says in Matthew 7, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on a rock, a solid foundation. Though rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, what does that mean? That means that God did not promise that our lives would be easy. We will have tests. We will have trials. We will have storms. We will have floods. We will have winds. But we know that it won't collapse because it's built on a solid bedrock and a firm foundation. This is the strength of his word that he wants us to have and understand, that we see that Peter knew and understand. And if I could push you on this morning to grab hold of that and to know and understand that if you get close to that rock and you set yourself up on this firm foundation, that you cannot fail, that you will not fall. So it's with this relationship, it's with this boldness that Jesus declares, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But oh, it gets better and better and better, because verse 19 proclaims, where Jesus now says, not only are you this rock, but I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That the authority and power Jesus is now dispensing upon us as believers. And he says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you understand the power that is in this text? The authority that Christ has given us, that we can bind things on earth that is bound in heaven, and we can loose things on earth that is in heaven that is loosed on earth. Somebody needs to understand the title of this text is I Got the Keys. That if you want the keys to the kingdom of what God is doing, can you imagine you being that 16-year-old and you just got your driver's license and mom or dad says, here goes the keys. Guess what that means? You now have access to do something that you couldn't do before. You now have access to go places that you couldn't go before. Do you not understand that God has given us the keys to the kingdom? So we have the license to believe and know and trust God that I can do all that you said that you want me to do. But catch this, in the context of Sunday morning in the fellowship of believers, it gets even better, because you may say, I don't have the keys. I can't do that by myself. I don't know how that works. Well, Jesus, being so great and awesome, he thought about that ahead of time. Matthew 18, and if we jump two chapters over, Matthew 18, 18 through 20, Jesus says this and repeats his words. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Oh, that sounds familiar. Whatever you loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. That sounds familiar. But he goes on to say, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth in anything and they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let me repeat that again. If two of you agree about anything on earth and ask it for it to be done, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Hold on a second. I'm pretty good at math. I count more than one or two people that are in the building on today. So guess what? If the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there I am also. Guess who's in the building with us on today? The King is in the building on today. King Jesus is here. Why? Because I got two or three people that could connect in faith and say, God, I know that since you've given me the keys, I need to unlock a few blessings right now. So guess what? I'm going to get with my neighbor and say, hey, guess what? Do you need healing? I need healing too. So let's touch and agree and believe and call down that healing is loosed in heaven, because I know the Bible says that when I get to glory, there'll be no more pain in my body. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sickness. So guess what? I need to loose the healing of heaven, and I need to bring it down here on earth. But guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna bind this sickness, I'm gonna bind this depression, because it's bound in heaven. So when you touch and agree, and when we come together as a fellowship of believers, you need to know that the King is here. And because the King is here, he wants to unlock some blessings in your life.
life. I wonder if I have any people that want to unlock the blessings of God on this place. Oh no, this is a good place for you to give a praise to the King of Kings and say, by my faith and by my relationship, Lord, I receive the keys. I got the keys. I'm unlocking my blessing. I'm unlocking my healing. I'm unlocking my deliverance because I know you to be faithful. God, you're faithful. You're more than faithful. Woo, ho, 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 ho. God is good. Come on, that's a good place right there. That's a good place for a high praise. That's a good place if you believe a faithful God. That's a good place if you have the boldness of Peter and you say, I don't care if I'm online. I don't care who's sitting next to me. I put my good deodorant and cologne on this morning. So if I have to get hot, shout, and run, I brush my teeth, my breath don't stink. I'm going to give God a high praise on today because I got the boldness of my Savior. I got the boldness of my King. And I got the keys to the kingdom. And since I have everything that I have and I remain in Him, He is going to bless me. I'm going to be prosperous. And I will receive all that you have for me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's a good thing. It feels good on the inside. It just gets a little better the more that you think about it, the more that you talk about it. When you realize, God, you've given me all authority, all power, all dominion to do what you have called me to do. It's a blessed place. It's a blessed place. But have your seat. Take a seat. Take a seat. I have to apologize. I kind of have to start back all over. I know y'all looking at me, oh Lord Jesus, it's 11:13. We supposed to be out of here by 11:30. The preacher just said he got to start all the way back over. Why did I come visit this church called Hope On? Where that bald-headed preacher at? He get up and he get down. He get us to that red Kool-Aid and all that food that we like about. I'm sorry. I know. But I do have to start all over. I do. And I have to go back because I forgot to let you know something. We started with Matthew 16. Verse 13, and the text says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, this is my job as a preacher to hopefully expound some things that you may not know, and I want to give you the liberty to know that you could find this out too, but I'll give you a little study that I did, and I had a look in the book, and I should have mentioned this earlier, but it fits more better now that when it says that he went to the area of Caesarea Philippi, again, I got to teach you before I preach you because you have to understand that this area of Caesarea Philippi, there's kids in here on today, so I got to temper my words. Caesarea Philippi was an area that was known for a lot of, things that were very adult in nature. They had Greek gods that had temples where you could go to the temples and you could receive services, and that there was worship that went on, and in this worship was things that were very vain and profane, and it wasn't the things that you need to understand. I mean, if you think about Vegas, if you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, Atlantic City, it was this place of so much sin and debauchery. There's even a temple for Pan, and he was this half, this devil that they worshiped, that they did all these sinful things, and it was a place that was very much evil, that was known for demonic activity and sinful, lustful pleasures. And you have to paint the picture now of this text here that Jesus now brought his disciples to this place, and in the background is just all these advertisements and all these signs and all these people doing and dressed promiscuous and doing all these things. And why would Jesus bring his disciples here? Why would he have this conversation with Peter? It was known for all these things that even from the history, from the Old Testament, if you don't know anything about the Nephilim and these the fallen angels, and there was a cave there that in this cave it was considered to be the entrance or the gateway to the underworld. It was considered to be right in the background of where Jesus and the disciples were this place where people at the time knew, hey, if you want to get to hell, go into that cave. Like, it's the underworld. Like, they knew it at that time. And this is where Jesus brings
the disciples, and I had to read this from a historical context to try to understand and gain a deeper understanding. Jesus, why would you do this? And then why would you go ahead in verse 18 and say, I tell you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm like, Lord, why are you having this conversation at this time that now in the presence of all this evil and all this sin, you've let your disciples know that you are the Messiah. You've also let Peter know you've got the keys to the kingdom, and you say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm realizing that we do like some of the disciples did at this time, that we underestimate Jesus, because even in this text, when you've heard it preached plenty of times before, you said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's like, yes, Lord, you're going to protect me from the enemy. You're going to protect me from the devil, which he will, which is great and which is awesome. But I had to look at this text and realize, Lord, you're not talking about protecting me from anything. If I understand this, and it says that the gates will prevail, and I'm trying to think about that, when you realize something, gates are not offensive. Gates are meant to be a defense. Gates are meant to keep things out. Gates are meant to protect. And you're now saying here that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, Jesus? So basically, what I had to realize and understand that helped me understand and gave me something to shout about this text a little bit more, Jesus now decided with his holy boldness and his awesome and great self, he said, guess what? I'm going to go ahead and step right in front of the devil's front door. I'm going to go to a place where people know that the devil exists, where he rests, rule, and abide. But in spite of where the devil is, I am going to come here and I'm going to knock down the devil's front door. Why? Because I got the keys. And it is at this point in time that I'm going to let the world know that I am the Son of God. And because I am the Son of God, guess what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I came here to tell you on today that the Lord wants you to know, just like Peter is the rock, you have the rock on the inside of you, and God does not want you to be on the defensive saying, Lord, protect me, Lord, cover me, and Lord, keep me. No, the Lord wants you to go to the enemy's camp, just like Elder Russell used to sing. He said, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back everything that the devil has stolen from me. I wonder if you could catch what the text is saying, that because you got the keys, you now have access to unlock the gates of hell. And you're not worried about what demon, devil, or imp lies beyond them gates. Because why? You got the King of Kings that is with you. Because I remain in him. Because I belong to him. Because I have relationship. So now, because I got the keys, I wonder if there's anybody here that you're ready to unlock some things in your life. Those things that the devil may have stolen from you. Those fruits that he's stolen from you. Devil, I get my joy back. Devil, I'm taking my peace back. Devil, I'm claiming my love back. Do I have anybody here on today that's going to stand loud and say, devil, you can't steal my joy anymore. Devil, you can't take my peace anymore. Why? Because I got the keys. And not only that, since I got the keys, let me lock up some things that don't need to be loosed anymore. I'm locking up my flesh. I'm locking up my mind. I'm locking up my thoughts. I'm locking up my desires and nailing them to the cross. But now that I got the keys, I'm unlocking every blessing that you have for me, Jesus, because I realize that if you have the strength to go to the devil's door, you've given me that same power, because the same spirit that resides in Jesus is the same one that resides in us. Romans 8 says that we are joint heirs with Christ. That means we've been adopted, that we can call God Abba Father. So just like Jesus, we can stand loud and say, God, if you said it, you shall do it. And it shall come to pass. I need somebody to holler, I got the keys. Oh, you could do better than that. Say, I got the keys. If you got the keys, I need you to rejoice for your freedom. I need you to rejoice for your blessing. I need you to rejoice for your deliverance, because you have the keys. You've unlocked what God has told you to unlock. You will bind what God told you to bind. This means that you are set free.
Come here, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas was beaten and bruised and thrown into the inner jail. But while they were in that deep and dark place, they realized, I got a power that rests on the inside of me. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to be depressed, but I'm going to sing a high praise. God, you are mighty. Lord, you are a deliverer. God, I will praise you from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. And it was at that moment that all the doors was unlocked and their freedom was released on that moment, because they realized that I got the keys. It's upon this understanding that we're now able to navigate life a little differently. We're now able to navigate through life a little better, because you have to realize that it's because of relationship, and because of that relationship I have with him, that God, you've given me so many promises. So I have to take this moment and I have to make this plea. It is a plea from the pulpit. It is a plea from the Father that if you don't have relationship, if you have an ounce of doubt and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm connected to the vine, you need to tap into this moment, because the Lord is saying that, hey, whom I've set free is free indeed. How do the gates of hell prevail when we don't have a relationship and don't believe? We'll now listen to the lies of the enemy. But I want to set someone free on today to let you know that God is available, that Christ is here, that tug you feel is his Holy Spirit letting you know, guess what, baby, you can make it. Guess what, this road's not hard enough. Storms come, rainfall, but my house is built on you. Yes, if we could play a little bit of that look, what if the winds come? Because Christ, you are my firm foundation, that there's no other rock on which I'll stand. There's no other promises that I'll believe. No matter what's going on in the world, I hear it and I'm worried about it. I don't know what I'm going to do, no matter what's going on at home. God, there's all these things that are coming up against me. But if I could just hold on to you, that you are my firm foundation, that apart from you, I can do absolutely nothing. We need to take this understanding and this stance in our life to know that, God, I need you. So it's in this moment that I know all of us need a little bit more of him. All of us need a little closer touch of him. We just need just an ounce more of him. So it's in this moment I wonder, because we know that, hey, God, we just seen your word that says where two or three agree in anything in your name. We know that you are there also. So, God, I need you on today. There's no area of my life that I've made it that I'm good enough where I can say I don't need you. Lord, I need you on today. Can you imagine that if we took all the faith that is collected in this room, what could God do in this place? What could God loose in this place? So I wonder if anybody has a need. If you have a need from God, just stand right now. If you have something that you need from God, just stand right now. Oh, this place should have nobody sitting right now, because I know we all need something, but we need to have relationship and boldness. One thing we need to understand is that the boldness of our faith needs to be more on display. The boldness of our faith needs to be more on display. Anywhere you read in the Bible that God performed a miracle, it started with a miracle of faith. The blind man, as they went, they were healed. Jesus says, pick up your bed and walk and you shall be healed. As they walked, they were healed. The centurion that spoke the word of faith, it came by their faith and their boldness. So it's in this moment, as the praise team is going to lead us in this worship song, that as you sing, that let this song become your prayer. That's a key to worship right there. You're not just singing and repeating the words, but your song becomes a prayer. It becomes a request unto the Father that, hey, I may feel weak right now, but I can say Christ is my firm foundation. EJ, if we can make sure we have the words up on the screen for that song. And as they lead us in that, let's worship together in this worship moment as they lead us higher. Hallelujah.